The Apostle Paul, in verses 7 down to verse number 14, has been talking about and trying to describe natural man and the law. Natural man's response to the law, reaction to the law. And some people believe that he is writing from the standpoint of before his salvation experience. And I see that because I have a tendency when he talked about, especially in verse number 11, how the commandment, the law, deceived me. And wasn't Paul deceived? When he was Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was a learner, a teacher, a one of the law, and yet in his pocket he had letters on his way to Antioch to arrest Christians, and he was doing it according to the law. He thought the religion had compelled him, his Jewish roots had compelled him. Thought he was doing God's will by putting in prison women and men and families for the that were preaching and teaching the gospel. So in that sense, when he says deceived me, he was in that sense. So I want to pick up in verse number 10 and look at it. He says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Now, the average person might think by this statement, the commandment, life to life, that it ordained was ordained by the law, the commandment which was ordained to life, that it comes by the law. Actually, the law was never given to produce life. When God gave Moses those Ten Commandments and much more there on Sinai, it was never designed, and the purpose was not to give life. The law is given as a schoolmaster. We learn that over in the book of Galatians. Paul talks about it. It's as a schoolmaster to teach us true righteousness of God, to teach us the true righteousness of God is apart, it is out, it is not by the law. Now, Sister Amanda, or Sister Melissa is our head school teacher, school master, school mom, whatever you want to talk about. This past Friday, I gave her a little time off, and I had the class, and they had a lot of tests, and so I was administering the test, and then I was starting to grade it, and things began to escalate. I mean, I'm scoring one, I'm going over and instructing another student, and then I come back, and then I'm going to record that grade, and pull that pace, and put. Oh my goodness, it gets kind of hairy. At the same time, I'm dying for another cup of coffee, and I go back. I didn't want to make a full pot. It's a half a day. So I put the teapot on, and I'm sorry, Amanda, that teapot's gone. I put the teapot on. It had a little water in it. I said, that's enough. And I turned it on, and I come back out here letting it heat up, and all of a sudden we begin to smell something. And the smoke detector started going off. And I go running to, we teach our children when the smoke alarms go off, you go out the door. The smoke alarm, I was the only one here, so I had to go to it. And I'm glad I did because the flames were shooting up, and, I mean, it was going. And like the big bad wolf, I huffed and I puffed and I blew it out, turned it off. Pulled the pot holder and grabbed the pot, pulled it off the eye, Of course, the eye came with it. It stuck to the bottom of the pot. And, upstairs, Melissa's, she's calling, what's going on? Her smoke detectors are going off. I mean, it went up through the wall and, you know, yeah, it's all wired together and pretty intense, pretty crazy. And I'm thinking, I wished I had the schoolmaster here. No more days off for a little while. I can't even boil water. What happened was that the handle's got the little plastic thing on. Who would put plastic on a teapot? You know? Yeah. And it got so hot it melted and running down. When it got on the eye, then it ignited. And literally, Zorian said, well, right there, preacher, there was a fire extinguisher. And I said, and I didn't want that mess either, you know, using on there. So thankfully. But we have a school master. I'm not a school master. I work and I help in the school, and I'd rather be the gopher. You know, go do this and go do that and do whatever. But the school master teaches the children. And Brian is not here. He's back there. Come here, Mariana. You're the next one in line. Come here. Come here. Hurry. Come on. Matchy socks and all. So the schoolmaster, come over here. Take my hand. Take my hand. The schoolmaster guides and leads and directs the children through the 7th grade into the 8th grade, 9th if they're lucky, 10th if they really, and then they get to a point of graduation. And they get their cap and they get their gown, and she's well on her way. And then the schoolmaster lets her out into the world. And there's no longer a need. I hope they remember us. I hope they cherish their days. But really, there's no need for the schoolmaster once again. The schoolmaster, the law was given as a schoolmaster. And it was to teach true righteousness, the true righteousness of God, that it does not come through the law. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse number 24, chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, he said, but after that faith is come, the schoolmaster has done its job. It has brought us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith is come, he says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once Brian graduates in just a few months, he'll have no need. And he'll say, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But really, you think your learning only begins. We're giving you the tools to continue, and it's you never get overeducated or beyond that. You just change curriculums and change the surroundings. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse number 20, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, he said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law was good. We'll learn this in verse number 12. The law was good, just, and holy. But now that we're in Christ, now that we're in faith, there is no need for that law in that capacity. The law is still good. The law is still holy. And we should preach the precepts and the concepts and what is covered in the law. And there's a reason for that. Look at verse number 11. Paul said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Now I want you to note that two times in this chapter, we saw one of them last time I was in this chapter, in verse number 8, and then here in verse number 11, Paul uses the terminology, taking occasion by the commandment. He used that in verse number 8. He used it again here in verse number 11. Verse number 8, he talked about sin. Sin in verse number 8, he says, wrought me all manner, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's that big long word. It simply means sensual lust or sensual desires. Now here in verse number 11, he says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me." The commandments do not deceive us. Sin deceives us, and by it slays us, or slew Paul. Sin deceives you. Sin uses the occasion of the commandment to deceive. Now listen to me. The devil, and I should get a hearty amen here, the devil is a wise adversary. He's much wiser than we are. And do you think that you can take on the devil? You have in your own strength and in your own knowledge and your own will, you've got another thinker coming. I mean, he is a foe that's got to be handled by the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. He has fiery darts that the average man, the average woman, within their own strength and within their own knowledge cannot even imagine. Cannot. I spend some time with a missionary from a third world country where there is no gospel. See, so much, the power of the gospel is so great that you and I, it has, in our lives, evil's still here, but it's been pushed back to a certain degree. But you go to a dark place where there is no gospel and they have no foundations for thousands of years, where they worship thousands and even millions of gods. And all of the superstition and all of that. And you see how bad. We just can't imagine how wicked the devil is. And he is a wise adversary. And he has these fiery darts that the average person in their own strength just cannot imagine. We are no match for the devil. Even having been saved under the blood, in Christ, born again, the Holy Spirit living with us, we're still, we're no match for the devil. And we need to recognize this. We need to recognize it. The devil has used even the law to work sin. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse number 8, he says, "Taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Sensual lust, sensual desires, stuff you don't want to even talk about and think about. Then again, the devil or sin, verse number 11, says, "Taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Think about this. Think about it. The devil will even use the Word of God, will use the commandments that we are told are holy and are just and are good. We see that in verse number 12. Those good things the devil will use. The devil will even use these good things, these holy things, these just things to bring through that sin, all kinds of wickedness. and then also to deceive us, and then to slay us. Now, what is Paul saying by using this terminology, verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment? It means that sin, by the knowledge conveyed to us through the Word of God, through these commandments, has now become exceedingly sinful. The battle has become intensified. The battle becomes intensified with lost sinners, and even with saved sinners, Christians who are in a backslidden condition. When they get around and they get in the Word of God, the battle becomes more intense. For the lost sinner, it's Holy Ghost conviction, and they either have to get in or get out. I've had people to come and sit for weeks under the gospel and some months, and finally they come to the point where they totally rejected the gospel and they had to get out. They had to get out. I've had Christians who've allowed sin to come into their life and through the preaching of the law, the commandments that are holy and just and good, finally said, I can't stand it any longer. And instead of falling on their knees and repenting, they've went out from among us, as John talks about. Sad, but it's true. The battle intensifies. The more knowledge you have of true righteousness of God and the true holiness of God and the true way of righteousness, and that knowledge comes through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, of the law. Oh, but preacher, we're in a day of grace and there is no room for law in our lives. No, the law is not done away with as such. It is by the law, Paul said, that we know sin. We are aware of sin. And even as believers, born again children of God, God uses the law to help us. The more sin is intensified in our life, and the more the battle with the devil is intensified in our lives. As long as the devil can keep a person in the bonds of ignorance and in the valley of darkness, then he does not have any problem with them. He doesn't have any problem with you and I, as long as he can do that. Some people say, well, preacher, the devil never bothers me no more. I mean, he just, and I'm thinking, where are you in your Christian life? We ought to be enemy number one to the devil. And if the devil's not fighting us, withstanding us, resisting us, and doing those things, we're not doing much. I ain't got time. I got bigger fish to fry, he's thinking. I won't have to bother with that fella. He's not going to win nobody to the Lord anyway, the way he is, the way they are. Now, as long as the devil can keep a person that way, we don't pose any problem to him. But the moment that you begin to know the truth, and the Bible says that the truth shall set you free, and the moment you begin to know the truth and walk in the light and the true way of eternal life becomes our joy, then the devil's going to intensify the battle. This is what Paul means by the expression, taking occasion by the commandment. The more you know about the way of real righteousness, real justification, real holiness, and the more you learn how a soul can be just in with God, and the more the devil is going to deceive you, and the more the devil is through sin is going to bring about all manner of these evil things, concupiscence, sensual things. What was Paul's trying to get us to think? This is no playground. It's a battleground. Therefore, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And when we've done all to stand, stand. Some days we make progress. We think, boy, we've made some ground. And then some days we just stand our ground. And as we live in these evil days, these last days, things are going to wax worse and worse. We need to be more prepared. We need to be wise to this fact. Sometimes you might wonder, why is it that the devil so intensifies the battle, and the battle becomes so heavy and rages so long? The reason, if you are a born-again child of God, is because you are walking in the light. We're walking in the light. In verse number 11, Paul says, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, by it slew me, and by it slew me. Sin indicts us, sin condemns us. As a child of God, it is possible for a child of God to grow cold and indifferent. If that was not the case, then every church across America wouldn't be, it'd be as live it was on the day of its birth. But sin creeps in and it gets cold. Eventually it dies out. I was talking with Brother Jimmy as we were heartsick because they'd just come from my home church. I was hoping it'd be a little bit different since the last time I was there. And I said, how was New Hope there? He said, oh, it's so sad. Why? Because sin has creeped in. And the old generation have passed, and the new generation have not picked up the torch. And they've allowed it. Nothing is wrong anymore. Everything is all right. A Christian can party on the weekends and come to church, put on his Christian coat this day, take off his Christian coat on Monday, and just participate in everything. And they have no power. It's sad. Sin even uses the commandment to deceive us and to slay us through the knowledge of law. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. In the entire chapter 7, we have seen the ravage and the ruin of sin. And as a result, we have seen men coming to recognize their total and their complete depravity. Knowing that we are guilty sinners before the Lord and in need of the grace of God, that does not indict God. It's not God's fault. The Lord God is not responsible. The law of God is not responsible. The commandment of God are not responsible. The thing that makes us what we are in our total depravity is the reality of sin. For example, Paul says there in verse number 11, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. It was not the law that took advantage of Paul. It was not the law that slew Paul, but rather it was sin and on the inside of Paul. Again, verse number 8 says, by sin taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all matter of this concupiscence. The law was not responsible for the sensual, lustful desires, things that Paul had in his mind, that is described here. That's not God's fault. That's not God. The fact is that we were born sinners. He has brought that out over and over again. And one of the keys to getting people born again, getting people right with God, is to make them recognize the fact that they need a Savior. That they need one of the things that Brother Jimmy is up against is they got religion. And everybody, I mean, and but the longer they get in the Word of God, like this, like the testimony of that one fella, he said, I'm starting to understand because there's power in the gospel. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, sometimes I believe you and I, we're so used to, if anything in America, we're gospel hardened. We've had it so long and so often and so much, we take it for granted. It will do us good. It will do your pastor good to go to a third world country and see what it's like, what people live in without the gospel. I've known the gospel all my life. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. You know what that means, don't you? You know what that means. Well, we were brought up. Anna and Zora, you're going to see things, and you're going to come back, and you're going to kiss the ground. Thank God for a little island, a little place at the end of the road, and where you have a church to go to. You'll be coming back into school here and saying, boy, Miss Alyssa, it's so glad to be here. What can I do today? I'm so glad I have a chapel service this week. And we get to see, because you're going to see people that are steeped in sin. And don't have, I'm not talking about just the privileges of the economy and that stuff. That's all, but you're going to see darkness like you've never seen it before. Knowing that we are guilty sinners before God. Now, Paul did not even realize what wretched and total depravity was until he learned the law. Now, the law proved to be a good schoolmaster. A mirror, the Bible talks about, the law being the mirror, the looking glass. And a man holds it up and he sees himself as he really is. I was in the front of the mirror yesterday morning and I looked and I said, mirror, mirror, why are you so cruel to me? I mean, it was not that the mirror was cruel, but through the mirror, I saw me as I really am. And it's not very pretty early in the morning. Nor in the middle of the day. But some things you just can't help. But, you know. And some of you ladies, you worship in front of the mirror. And you make yourself better, you know. You stay a long time there. We work. So the law, the schoolmaster, the law, the schoolmaster, the mirror, the looking glass, we see ourselves as we actually are in the eyes of God. We find ourselves depraved and sinful beyond human description. Without God and without hope, the Bible talks about. And then we either repent and turn to God, or we blame God. There's only two ways. There's not 50 shades of this. It's either right or wrong. It's either saved or lost. It's either heaven or hell. It's either God is a truth or He's a liar. And a lot of people blame God for it. It is not the laws that is responsible. It's sin. Sin is the reality. Sin is what makes man totally depraved without God. That being so, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy. The law is good. The commandment is just. So we believe that we believe what the Lord says about the law. Don't you dare blame the law for your plight and your condition, but rather, as he said, Paul said in verse number 11, sin taking occasion, taking advantage by the commandment. The law does these things. It is sin that is to blame. Now look at verse number 13. Paul said, verse number 13, was then that which is good, what was he talking about? The law, commandment, that which is good, made death unto me. Now, this is the whole point of what I've been trying to say. If you get the idea that the law is responsible for your plight, and if you get the idea that the law is responsible for your total depravity, that God is responsible somehow, then you have not rightly divided the Word of God at all. You have been deceived by the devil. So to Paul's question, was then that which is good made death unto me? He answers, God forbid. No way. God forbid. No. No, it is not the law that is responsible, but rather sin on the inside of us that is responsible. Paul goes on, he says, but sin, that which might appear sin. But sin, that it might appear sin. Now, here's the secret. Here is the great need in our day. That it, verse 13, that sin might appear to be all that it actually is. Verse number 13, Paul goes on to say, working death in me by that which is good. Listen, it is sin that works death in us. Learn this. I learned this. And we need to learn this by that which is good, the law, the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. That sin becomes exceedingly sinful. We live in a day and age that there is nothing wrong with sin. Even in church, even among believers. And they use the excuse of being under grace. That's what Paul's been dealing with. Do we sin just because we're under grace? He said, God forbid. And so, we see this happening in our day. The only way in the world that sin becomes exceedingly sinful is when we learn to look at sin through the eyes of the Word of God, the way God looks at it. When we see sin, when we see that rebellion, it actually is what it actually is, that disobedience actually is sin, what it really is. And then only does sin become exceedingly sinful. It's not just a mishap. It's not just a boo-boo. It's not just a slip. It's exceedingly sinful. And then we wonder why God doesn't move and God doesn't bless and God doesn't, sinners are not being saved, because sinners come into the house of God and they expect to see something besides what they live and what they look like and what they act like. They want to see a change. They have that out there in the world. Why do they need what we have if we're all just like them? You say, well, you're preaching a legalist. No, I'm preaching the separation from, come out from among the world, the Bible says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? So there might be a distinct difference. Why do you choose one restaurant over another? Because they're all alike? No, they are a little distinctively different. And so you have, if they were all alike, you wouldn't, go in one. But because there's some difference, and people come out of the world, they won't see a difference. This is a problem. The tragedy in our day is that we make a mock of sin and make a joke out of sin. You don't have to watch TV too long to see how it makes a joke out of sin. I was flipping through the television last night, and I was watching Cops. And I'm already prepared this message, and I've got to thinking, why am I watching this? It's funny, in a sense, and then the next show was Jail. And then all it is it shows different jails throughout, and as they bring, and these are all drunks. And how stupid they look. And what we end up laughing at it. We use it for entertainment. Instead of saying, thank God I'm not like that, and I pray that they'll receive Christ in it. But we laugh at it. We just make it a joke. That's about everything. Sin is no longer sinful. We make light of it. And that's all across. Have you ever noticed how people laugh at the sight and the sound of sin? Someone can make it just a discolored joke. Comedians today. It's hard to find Christian or clean comedians without going off into, because that's what gets laughs. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of using that as entertainment. We mock and we laugh at sin. The world jokes about strong drink. Saw something the other day, and boy, if we had billboards around here, I'd put it on the billboard. Showed a man turning up a bottle, and in the bottle was a bobber, like a cork, and at the end of the cork was a hook. He's hooked. And he's enslaved his entire life. He's hooked. Yeah, but we live in a, we make light. I was walking through our town with our missionary, and I saw a picture. We put it on our T-shirts. We sell it in our novelty shops. And it said this, that Craig was a small town, a small drinking town with a fishing problem. And everybody kind of jokes. It's tragedy. It's sinful. And you and I, we get kind of used to it. They mock and they make fun and they take lightly. And the world jokes about strong drink and all the sin that goes along with it. The child molestation, the rape, the beatings, the violence, the crime, the drunk drivers. Have you ever been with a family at a hospital where their two children were killed by drunk drivers? No, I'm talking about, we're kind of sheltered by a lot of that stuff. I live in a community that it's almost nightly that the police are called. And it's over alcohol and the results of alcohol. I hear them at 4 o'clock in the morning screaming across the road at one another. Very nice people when they're sober. The one sin that is applied in our world, in our town, that has so many tentacles out there is liquor. I got to thinking about this when I took my friend, and we saw that. I was almost ashamed. I was. It seems to me, and I might be weird. Thank you, you didn't say amen to that. I might just be weird. But when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl picks up a bottle, they should mourn and they should cry and grieve, because the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse number 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Some of us, we've seen the ravage and the wickedness. I think back in my own childhood, I grew up without a father because he loved the bottle more than he loved his family. He said he went chasing women, but it was because he had that bottle. That bottle. And I grew up with that. Yet, a person who can pick up a liquor bottle, a beer can, and laugh and giggle while they drink it is a fool. Preacher, you shouldn't say that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Now, don't look at me and shock. That's the Bible. But we live in a day, and I'm just using this one example because it's very prevalent and it's very real. Let me close this, wrap this up. Go with me to Proverbs again. My son, I was thinking about this. He was encouraged, introduced, they tried to almost make him at one place. Not Psalms 23, Proverbs 23, excuse me. Did I say Psalms? Proverbs 23, verse 29. But he said, "Dad, I didn't take that drink, I didn't take that bottle, because I remember when I was 13 years old, you encouraged me to make a vow before God, and a vow before you, that I would also be like my father, me, and not take." I'm 57 years old, and I've never had any strong drink besides in medicine. That's not a drink. Strong, but it ain't a drink. He was 19, and they put it in his hand and they surrounded him and "Come on, Inslee, join the party." And he said, "In my mind, I went back." And they stood in his bedroom. He remembered. We prayed, and he made a solemn vow before God. "God be my help, I will not touch it." And I use this verse, this passage, Chapter 23, verse number 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention?" You like to live in contention? No. "Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause?" I see people all the time. They got a bandage on their head. They got a sprained foot or something. Well, he was at a party. Wounds or a fight? There are the most loving and kind people without the bottle. Wounds without cause. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. It's talking about fermentation. When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, not in the beginning, but at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. At the last, in the beginning it's just fun. In the beginning it's just cute. In the beginning we're having a party. In the beginning, we're just having a little fun. But I see people on a daily basis who cannot go without going into the liquor store. Coming out. Going in the liquor store. People will go get take their money to buy food. Because we allow it. Society allows. Give them food stamps. Give them. I got more to buy liquor with now. I'm very much in favor, if you're on assistance, you take a drug test and you can't buy alcohol or cigarettes. Because more assistance they give them, that's more party money. It stingeth, it's poison like an adder, like a snake. Not at the first. It goes on to say, thine eyes shall behold strange women. That's my father. Got full of that. His wife no longer pleased him. Strange women. I see it all the time. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Some of the most vile things come out of people's mouth. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't in there. It's in there. That liquor gets it out. They say things they regret. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. I've heard the stories before the road was between Kowak and Craig, how people would walk the beach to come to the bars and walk back and pass out and the tide come in and drown them. I thought of that right here. Who lay down in the midst of the... Or as he that lieth on top of a mesh, a web, a fish net. You know you don't wear the proper equipment around fish nets and it'll grab you. You're not supposed to put on, am I not you fishermen that use nets and one thing, not to put on coats with buttons? Huh? I know people who've been caught up and rolled up in that big gill netters. Broken off. But a person that is like, just lays down on it. They have stricken me. Shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. The Bible says that these are not wise, but fools. I use drink in this illustration as an illustration because we have reached the point where even Christians joke about it, joke about sin, and make a mock of sin, and they laugh at it and feel like they can participate. My friend, sin is not a joking matter. Sin is a tragic reality, And sin ought to become exceedingly sinful. If we're ever going to have revival, we have to get rid of the sin in our lives. God cannot, will not bless on top of sin, known sin. And for those, the Bible says for us to know to do good and doeth it not, it's a sin. If the day ever comes when sin becomes exceeding sinful, in your thinking, in my thinking, in our minds, then you have mocked about it. We have mocked about it and joked about it the last time. The only way a person can see the exceeding sinfulness of sin is when the law of God is lifted up before them. I'm not preaching legalism. We're saved by grace, wonderful grace, amazing grace. All of grace is all my story. But we got to realize how wicked and sinful sin is. Then the Holy Spirit takes that truth, and takes the truth and reveals it to mankind. I can only proclaim it, but it takes the Holy Spirit to make it real. Make it real. Look at verse number 13 again. And go back to Romans 7. And I close. I'll include verse 14 next week and the remainder of the chapter. Or the week after. Paul says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Sin's not a life and matter. And using the illustration of alcohol, it is not Budweiser, it's Bud Dumber. It's not Miller High Life, it's Miller Low Life. It's so true. I mean, it is so true. It at the last, it stingeth. It biteth like a serpent. Stingeth like an adder. It will get the hook. We saw the very last verse there in Proverbs. And they return to it again. Mm-mm-mm.